If you remember scripture well enough, in the book of Exodus follows, of course, Genesis. At the end of Genesis, we hear of Joseph and his family in Egypt, Joseph who had originally been sold into slavery and rose through the ranks, became second in Egypt, second to Pharaoh himself. And Joseph and his family, his extended family, were there because of the famine that they were experiencing in the Promised Land. And some 200 years later, Exodus, we turn to, and Pharaoh, it says, has forgotten how the Israelite people came to Egypt and really saved them, saved their hide in a number of ways. And instead, he grows in anguish with the people and decides to impose heavy burdens on them, makes them slaves, and through it all, they just get stronger. That's kind of what happens with a strong nation. They just get stronger and stronger. And so he starts to take away their straw and continues to make them make the mud bricks. And he eventually goes so far as to kill the male children in order to limit the strength, because he was afraid they were going to rise up and become a mighty army. And Moses comes onto the scene. His mother and sister save him. His sister puts him in a reed basket and sends him down the river. And through a series of events, Moses goes out, encounters God in the burning bush, is sent by God the Father to come back to Egypt to lead the people out. And through the 10 plagues, you know this, right? Pharaoh lets them go. And there they are. That's where we pick up really in today's first reading. There they are in the desert. Deserts are deserted places. It's no better place. The Hebrew word for desert means literally nothing lives there. And they're hungry. And they start to grumble through it all, the Israelite nation. There's a reason why Israel, the word itself, means contender, because they're constantly contending against God. They're grumbling against God. Why did you lead us here? Let us go back to Egypt, to our flesh pots. There we had plenty of bread. Forget the fact that we were in slavery. Forget the fact that he kept burdening us with more and more burdens and killed our children. Forget all of that, but we were so well fed there. And God heard their cry and told them through Moses that he was going to give manna, this odd kind of bread, that it would do in the morning, and it would dry up and become like flakes. If you want to imagine it being a little like cornflakes, go ahead. And in order to test them, God told them, pick only what you need for one day. Anything that was left the next day was rotted, decayed, except the stuff they picked on Friday. They had to pick up a double portion because of the Sabbath on Saturday, and that stayed fresh for them for Sabbath, Saturday. So what is this food if not God's providence? What is this food but God's care for his people? And not only does he give them bread, but he gives them flesh. He gives them quail in the evening. And day after day, for 40 years, he fed them in this way. Well, personally, I might start grumbling after a few days of having the same thing. Have you ever made a pot of soup or chili or something like that? And after about 3 days, you're looking at that same pot and you're thinking, what can I do with that besides throw it away? Can you imagine 40 years? And so what happens? The people start grumbling again. Let us go back to Egypt to our flesh pots. Oh, there we had our cucumbers, our melons, and our leeks. Let's go back. Forget the fact that they were in slavery. Forget the fact that they're closer to freedom than they ever have been, that God has been leading them. God is providing for them. They cannot see. They're seeing through their stomachs. They cannot see how God is caring for them. They can't see what God is doing for them, even in continuing to give them manna and continuing to feed them. They just want to go back to their flesh pots. And the people in Jesus' time used that image of manna to challenge Jesus. Moses gave us bread from heaven. What can you do? And Jesus says, it's not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but God, my heavenly Father, who gave you bread from heaven. But he's giving you an even better bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. In Greek, there's two words for life. there's bios. So often when we think of life, that's what we think about, that bios life, and we get the word biology from it. It's that the natural processes of life, from plants to the smallest of one single cell organisms, all the way up to us as humans. How we take food in, it nourishes us, it feeds us, our bodies incorporate it. If we eat too much, it becomes a little bit more incorporated. If we eat too little, we become a little less incorporated. You know all these processes, and we don't have to go into detail. That's bios. But in Greek, there's another word for life, and unfortunately, so often it's reduced in our day and age to something a little less than it ought to be, and that's zoe. We get the word zoology from that particular life. And we think of all the animal life. No, it's more than animal life. Zoe in the Greek is eternal life, a heavenly life, a life beyond this life, something that we can't put our fingers on necessarily, but something more. Something deeper. Jesus Christ says he is the bread of life, zoe. That's telling us something. And as I said last week, John doesn't have a Eucharistic narrative. He doesn't tell us about Jesus at the Last Supper taking bread and saying the blessing, breaking it, giving it to them and saying, take, this is my body. John gives them the bread of life discourse. What does that Eucharist mean? And the better question, who is the Eucharist? It is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. And that bread of life gives eternal life to those who consume it. That bread of life gives us the hope of eternal life. It gives us everything. But the challenge, perhaps, for us is that we not become like the Israelites with the manna. We receive the bread of life day after day when we come to the Eucharist. Hopefully at least Sunday after Sunday. Hopefully we prepared our hearts and minds to really have we lived in such a way that we want to be fully incorporated. And see, that's the mystery of this bread of life. When the Israelites ate the manna, it got incorporated into them. They went through the biological process. But when we eat the bread of life, we don't incorporate it. Rather, he incorporates us. He unites us to himself. And it's not just a me and he moment, but it's a we and he moment. That we together are united in the body of Christ. We are made who we're supposed to be as Catholics, as Christians. We are made the body of Christ to proclaim the body of Christ. And too often, we might even forget that. And it's so easy to forget. These last few weeks, turning to the newspaper or Twitter or Catholic sources, seeing something that should have been settled 13 years ago, 15 years ago. Something that should have never occurred in the first place. And we might be challenged, what is God doing? Let's just go back. What is God doing when he's purifying the church and it hurts? It hurts. Or sometimes we might say, well, you know, the music stinks, the preaching stinks, Father stinks, the deacon stinks. No, I can't say anything about the deacon. We might say all sorts of reasons why would we want to come? And it's our way of saying, what is this wretched food? Because in the end, when we come to Mass, it's not the holiness or the lack of holiness of any of us, but the holiness of Christ. The invitation of Christ to come, to receive, to eat this bread of life. We don't receive a what when we come to receive the bread of life. We receive a who. We receive Jesus Christ. St. John Vianney, whose feast day we celebrated yesterday, said, if we truly understood what the Eucharist was, we would die of love. I don't know about you, but I haven't died. I don't fully understand what this Eucharist is, who this Eucharist is. In each day of my life, I am called to a deeper understanding and deeper incorporation into that bread of life, even though I don't fully understand, but knowing what I know, I can say this clearly. I can never say, like the Israelites said, what is this wretched food? Because this is a food that gives eternal life. This is a food that incorporates me into the body of Christ. This is a food that promises a life beyond this life, a new way of living. Even as St. Paul says, to put off the old self and put on the new. The Eucharist, Jesus Christ, is how we do that.